Okay, it is the clock on the wall says it's time to begin, so we will begin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are here this morning to learn, and you are the great teacher, so we ask that you would teach us. May the Holy Spirit illuminate our minds, open our hearts, enable us to understand and believe your word and apply it to our lives. Thankful, Father, that you have not left us in darkness, but you have given us the light of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we covered some of the important things in the first four verses of 1 John. Probably one important thing to hang on to is this idea of fellowship. Fellowship with God is something that is not simply a personal private matter, but fellowship with God involves being connected, so to speak, with the apostles through their authoritative testimony and through the church, which God has ordained as the ground and pillar of the truth. And so for people that cut themselves off from the church, they are really threatening their fellowship with God the Father. I think I mentioned last time that this individualism that started to develop in the Christian church, indicating that being a Christian is essentially me and Jesus. I've got my Bible and I've got Jesus, and that's what being a Christian is all about. That this developed or started to really grow after the time of the Industrial Revolution. Prior to that, you would go into small towns, at least in Europe, and you would see at the center of the town was what? The church building. The church building. And the people that professed the faith were a community that would share with one another, fellowship with one another, as they were part of the church. And it was the church that was really what supported and what upheld and what directed the people in their fellowship with God. And I think that's something that we need to remember. It is very easy for us today, with all of the Bibles that we have, with all of the information on the internet and on television, on Christian radio, to think that we're just fine as individuals with those sources, but we're not. We need to be regularly involved in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel preaching, gospel teaching church. And so today, one other thing. Mr. Roy said something to me last time about separating the Gnostics from the proto-Gnostics, indicating that during the time that this letter was written, the various Gnostic theories had not fully developed. He's right. During the time that this was written, Gnosticism was just beginning to grow and spread, and we don't really have full-blown Gnostic ideas and people who are committed to it until a good part of the second century. So this is a little early for this. If you want to use the word proto-Gnostic or beginning Gnosticism, something like that, yeah, that may be a good thing to do. So today we will begin with verse 5 and work our way as best we can through verse 10. Verse 5 reads, the New American Standard update, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Verse 5. If we were to make a statement about God, trying to say something that is comprehensive about who God is and something that is very important about who God is or what God is, what would we say? So God is, and we have a blank. The Lord is, and we have a blank. And if we were to fill the blanks in, what would we say? Well, you go back into the Old Testament, you work your way through to the end of the New Testament, and you find that a number of things are said, a number of things are said about what God is, or who the Lord is, or what the Lord is. And let's deal with a few of those things from the Old Testament. Holy. Okay. What else? What else? Okay. That's Hebrews 12:29. That's New Testament, but yes. That may be a quotation from Deuteronomy. I have to check it. Yeah, what else? Almighty. The Lord is my shepherd, right? The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my rock, our refuge. Lots and lots of things. The Apostle John is, in verse 5, making a statement about God and making a statement that is, I think he considers it to be sort of a summary of what is a summary, that would not include everything, a summary of God, what is most important about God. And in verse 5, he tells us that he learned from him, from Jesus Christ, that God is what? God is light. And so, this idea that God is light, this is a message we the apostles heard from him, from Jesus Christ, and announced to you that God is light. Now, why would John select this word as opposed to any of the other things that were mentioned? Why? And that's probably a good question to ask. And a good question to answer. And I think, again, it has to do with the fact that he believes that this is a good summary of what is most important about the character or the nature of God. God is light. Now, we don't hear a lot of that, or I'll speak for myself. I don't hear a lot about that today. What I hear about is what we find in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 at verse 8, God is love. This is what, and for a period of time, some of the teachers at Phoenix Seminary said that love is the core attribute of God. Love is the core attribute of God. And how we would determine that, I'm not sure. If you look at references in the Bible to the attributes of God, probably the most references are to God's holiness or God's righteousness. There are over 620 references to that. So if you just like to count things, then that's probably what you would come up with as being the most referred to or the most spoken about in the Bible. Although John does say in the fourth chapter that God is love, here in verse 5, in terms of the message, the essence or the basics of the message that he and the other apostles heard from Jesus Christ, it can be summarized with this word, light. It can be summarized with this word, light. Now, let's think a little bit about light. In terms of our everyday, ordinary experience, the experience that you and I have in this world of light, what is it that light does? What does light do? Illumination. It makes things visible. Without light, we're not able to identify objects, things in this world. And with lots and lots of light, we're able to discriminate, in some cases, very precisely what it is we're looking at. I'm trying to fix the front pew that was chopped up, I don't know how. And so I'm filling it, sanding it, trying to spot repair it here and there. And when I opened the back door yesterday to go in and the lights are not on, I look pretty good. I didn't see the blemishes and problems and difficulties. And then as I hit the various light switches, there's more light shed, and I'm looking, that's where the problems are. And so I see the blemishes, I see the damage that I'm trying to fix, so forth and so on. So light makes things visible, it illuminates things, and that enables us to discriminate or discern or to see exactly what it is we're looking at. And that is pretty important. What else does light do? All right. It gives us good. It provides warmth for us. And in connection with that, we see that light is something that makes life possible, right? It makes life possible. In other words, it sustains life. It provides growth. And without light, at least on our planet, with the life forms that we have, if there was no light, nothing would live here. Okay? So it is the source of life. And one of the things that we need to look at as we consider how John is going to use this word light, both in the gospel and in his letters, is light is going to be the source of not just physical life, but it is going to be the source of spiritual life. So that without God as light, no one would be spiritually alive. What else can we say about light? Yes. It purifies, exactly. It purifies. And one of the things that I do sometimes in order to cleanse or purify is I hang something out, especially in the summer, works very, very well. I hang something out in the sunlight, and it gets rid of a lot of things. My sleeping bags build up odor. I can't always clean them or wash them. It's a big job because of the insulation. It's a long story. So what I do is I expose them to the sunlight, and destroys a lot of the bacteria and so forth and so on. Yeah, all of these things light does. So now we can ask the question, in what sense is God light? In what sense do the things that we've mentioned correspond to God? And the answer is, a lot of those things that we've said about what sunlight does for us, we can certainly say about God. Now, there are a number of passages in the Old Testament, New Testament, that talk about God as light. I have about 25 of them here. I'm not going to go through all of them, But one of the things we will see is that as Brother Ray mentioned, verse 5 is not just that God is light, but God is light and in Him there is no darkness. So we have this contrast here between light and darkness. And one of the things that we'll see very clearly in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament, but very clearly in the New Testament, is that there are two senses of darkness. One has to do with truth, knowledge, and so we can say that darkness can be thought of as either ignorance or error. Ignorance or error, that's darkness. Now, the other sense in which the New Testament talks about darkness is darkness is contrasted with what is evil. Not contrasted, equated with evil. Okay? So the contrast then would be darkness is evil, wickedness, sin, and the opposite of that, light, would be holiness, righteousness, that kind of thing. So we have a moral sense and we have a intellectual or knowledge sense. The moral sense, this is evil, unrighteousness, and so when we look at this idea of light, God is light, we see something about God is the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge exist. God is the God of truth. God is the one who is revealing Himself to us. God is the one who enables us to know who we are, how we ought to live, the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. He is the one who is going to reveal to us all kinds of things. The psalmist says that in God's light, we are able to see things. We see the psalmist saying that God's light is a lamp unto our feet. The writer of the Proverbs says this equivalent kind of thing. So there is this revelatory aspect of the light of God. Now, when Moses had his first encounter with God in the burning bush, his encounter was an encounter of light. And when Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he comes down, and his face is shining, again, we have the idea of God is light. And then when God is going to direct His people in the Sinai wilderness, there's going to be this pillar of fire at night that is there to illuminate the way, so they can travel at night if they need to. And then the whole law and prophets of the Old Testament can be understood in terms of God as light in revealing to people what they need to know and how they need to live, yeah, that sort of thing. But then we have this other aspect, and that is the aspect of light as what is morally pure or holy or righteous. And let's look at a few passages where we see this idea of God as light being contrasted with what is evil or what is unrighteous. Well, let's start with the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, at verse 19, a very well-known passage. John chapter 3 at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so in this passage, we have darkness and we have light contrasted. And one of the things that we see about darkness and light here is that they have a moral meaning or moral significance, correct? And how do I know that? Loving darkness, the first part of verse 19, and this is a condemnation that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here we have an association, a connection between the darkness that men love and deeds that are evil. And so that is one place where we see it. Another place where we see it outside of the Gospel of John is Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfaithful works of darkness, unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And so here I think we see a moral aspect to light, a moral aspect to light. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Once again, we have a connection between darkness and what is evil or what is unrighteous or what is wicked or what is sinful. Romans 13, beginning at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is the time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Works of darkness, what is evil or what is wicked. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so here we have another passage in which we see darkness connected not with ignorance only or error, but rather with what is evil or what is wicked. Last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. There are others, there are others. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, and let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so, when putting these things together, the moral sense of darkness and the knowledge or intellectual sense of darkness, God is the opposite of that. God is light. And so in this one word, God is light, a whole bunch of things are being said about God. A whole bunch of things are being said about God. He is perfect. He is pure in terms of his knowledge, in terms of his communication to us, in terms of enabling us to know and understand. And he is perfect in terms of his opposition to what is evil, what is unrighteous, what is wicked. Yes, sir, Dr. Barr. Excellent comment. Excellent comment. Yes. Anything else? One of the beliefs of traditional Gnosticism is that matter or material things are evil, wicked. And the Gnostics had a terrible problem with understanding how the world in which we live and our physical bodies can emanate from or come from God who is good, all good. How can God who is all good produce or bring into existence something that is inherently bad or all bad? And they really didn't come up with a good explanation of that. They came up with some theory, evolving theory of God started out making a universe that was all good, all spiritual, all immaterial, and this immaterial started to degrade, decompose. And the degrading, the decomposition of what is spiritual turned into what is material, and that is the way they explain it. Had a terrible time with the idea that Jesus had a physical body. Some people say that he only had the appearance of a physical body. Others who were following this Gnostic teaching said that Jesus was a human being, and at his baptism, the second person of the Trinity ascended and rested upon Jesus of Nazareth for a period of time up to, but not through the crucifixion. They had a lot of problems dealing with this. And the problems are basically, when you look at the Bible and you read through your Bible, you do not get the idea that anything that is material is inherently evil or bad. And what's the ultimate refutation of this? Well, that's a pretty good one. But what would come to my mind would be, at the end of God creating the world, he looked and he saw that everything was what? Everything was good. Well, and what we read God created, what God created consisted of all kinds of things that were material or physical beings, and God said it was good, and what more can you say? Or maybe I should reword that and say, what more need you say than that, right? And so, understood in biblical terms, the statement God is light has a whole lot of very important things to say about God. A whole lot of very important things to say about God. Not everything, but a whole lot of very important things. And John chooses to summarize the message that was received about Jesus Christ. He chooses to summarize that with this one word, light. Phos. And so we have earlier in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John chapter 1, verse 9, we have in the Gospel of John coming right to this matter of God is light. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Similar to chapter 3, verse 9, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Similar to verses 4 and 5. John chapter 8, 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Whenever light is connected with avoiding walking in darkness, this is a moral reference, right? This is essentially a moral reference. John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in this particular reference to Jesus as the light of the world, this, I think, is essentially a reference to Jesus delivering a message about the truth. The truth of who God is, the truth of who we are, the truth of our sin, the truth of our need to repent and believe, so forth and so on. Light is used here primarily in terms of a reference to revelation. John 12, 35, 36, and Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And that is for John, pretty good summary of who God is. God is light. Complicated idea. When we look at 1 John chapter 4, at verse 8, where he says God is love, this is fairly easy to cash out and understand. God is love in the sense that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they love each other, and they love their creation, including people, in some sense. But in terms of this idea of light, more comprehensive, more involved, more, for me, difficult to understand. True statement. And so, we have this message, God is light. This message is not something that the apostles invented or made up on their own. This is something that they heard. They heard from him, they heard from Jesus. And we have the references to the Gospel of John, where Jesus declares himself to be the light. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So what we have from verses 6 through 10 are three errors that are being circulated in the churches. Three errors that are being circulated in the churches in Ephesus. And John is going to identify these three errors, and he's going to correct them, give a brief correction of them. The second two, it's going to be difficult to sort out what the real difference is. But there is a difference. Some say this might be sort of a test that John is giving to see whether or not somebody's really a Christian. A test in terms of what they believe. And so at verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So walking in darkness involves when the Bible uses the word walk, it is referring to something that is ongoing, something that is continual, something that is not out of the ordinary, sporadic, one time. It is a normal, common thing, a pattern, right? So the reference to walk in darkness is a reference to a lifestyle that is in keeping with the principles of darkness. In other words, you walk in sin, or you are practicing sin, or you are continually following in those activities that God's law forbids. Right? So we see somebody that professes to have fellowship with Him, with Jesus Christ and God the Father, and they're walking this way, and this is the wrong path. This is a path of evil or wickedness, yet they claim to be in fellowship with God. They should be walking this way, but instead they're walking this way. We got a problem, right? We got a problem. And that problem is what? The answer to my question could be the words, the last words of verse 6, do not practice the truth. Okay? They do not practice the truth. Practicing the truth leads this way. Instead, they are going this way. All right? They are going this way. And so, why would someone think that they could be going this way, this is not the way of truth, and still have fellowship with God? Why?
They deceive themselves.
Okay, and what's the deception? What's the lie? Need the content here. I need the content. The content of the lie or the deception. What is it? Well, a lot of people think that this is classic Gnosticism. What is done in the body really doesn't matter much, because it either is an illusion or it is something that doesn't matter. What matters is what is taking place in the spirit. Okay? What matters is what is taking place in the spirit. And a lot of Gnostics think that in order to be in fellowship with, this is going to be developed fully later, or more developed later, to be in fellowship with God is to have experienced some kind of a special, private, enlightening, awakening, knowledge kind of experience. And if you've got that, then you are right with God. And what you do in the body here in this world doesn't matter. Doesn't matter.
What you're saying sounds like called the church over, kind of like neo Nazi. As long as I have my truth, I can do whatever I want in the body. But I have my truth. He literally said, my life holds on to truth. And you will meet people. You'll tell them. And they'll tell you that it's, well, that's not my truth. Or,
Oprah Winfrey has said this publicly on television.
Yeah,
I don't listen to her.
She's a neo-Gnostic, but this idea is...
Neo-Gnostic.
It's like postmodern. It's like postmodernism floating through society. When you get out there and engage people with the gospel, you're going to run into the idea that, okay, what you said is what the Bible says, but... That's okay. I have my truth.
And would she acknowledge that her truth is not what the Bible says?
Well, no. Her truth is her own personal relationship. And when you get to...
But does that match up with what the Bible says?
No.
No.
It doesn't have to. Because
okay.
She has a religion of one, but I'm not saying it's just her. It's just the high priest of this idea. When you're giving the gospel to people, I mean, go to the university campus and tell me my religion.
Yeah.
You're going to experience this same sort of idea that my religion is the religion of Portland or Tia. You know, it's like one individual.
Well,
what you're saying is so dangerous for our society because you say to a gay person, a homosexual, what you're doing, your life's wrong. I mean, that is like, I don't know, that's almost like sedition or treason, or, you know, it's the great sin of our day.
She didn't invent that. This idea has been around, you know, we can go back at least 2,000 years, maybe 2,500 years, and show this. But all I can say is I rarely do emails, but the other day I had to do one to a friend, and I said, you know, I am convinced that we're not living in a day and an age in America where it is Democrat versus Republican, where it is conservative versus liberal. I said, I'm absolutely convinced that we're living in a day where it is sanity versus insanity. Sanity versus insanity. And sin has a quality about it that makes a person lose his or her reason. And so, I mean, it's just, I don't know. Some of the things that I see and some of the things that I hear, I'm thinking to myself, I've got a granddaughter that's a little over 3 years old, and she has enough sense to see that this is hogwash. And I'm talking about somebody that hasn't turned four yet. And I don't know. One of the judgments that we see in the Old Testament, as you know, is that when God judges a nation, he will place as its leaders children. Yeah. Yeah. And so we have in the Old Testament, the prophet says there are people who call what is right wrong, and what is wrong right, or what is good evil, and what is evil good. And that's, you know, I think you're right. Many of the people that walk in darkness would not identify publicly their walk as in darkness. They wouldn't do that. But since we have God as light, he does, in fact, illuminate what is evil or wicked. What path leads to destruction? What path is the path of evil? Okay, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so here we have a reference to what we should do as opposed to what those who say they have fellowship with God are not doing, and that is walk in the light. The first occurrence of light in verse 7, what is that a reference to? Light? Is that a reference to what is true, or is that a reference to what is holy, or is that a reference to both? I think so, both. Okay? Reference to both. So, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, because he is light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. So fellowship here is represented as something that involves fellowship with believers, with the family of God, with the community of saints, and with Jesus Christ, with God. And so there's no Oprah Winfrey here, right? And then we have reference to the cleansing from all sins. The cleansing from all sins. Now, we're out of time, but one of the things we need to be very careful not to do is we need to be sure that we do not think that how do we get cleansing from our sins? By walking in the right way. Huh? If we walk in the right way, that's what brings about cleansing. Is that the way we should look at it? What brings about cleansing? Is confession the means for being cleansed? Is that the way you get cleansed? Okay, we're 2 minutes over, so what we'll do next time, and when and if there is a next time, we will begin with that. Okay? Thank you, Father, for your truth. We ask that it transform our lives. We ask that we would walk in the light. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.